Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Daniel chapter 2, remember Daniel found himself in Babylon. It was a hostile nation. He had been taken captive. He had been placed as a slave now. But because of his obedience to God, because he was faithful to God, God put him in a place of influence. And God wants us to understand that he wants us to recognize that wherever we are, he's placed us there to have an influence. I don't know where you work, but God wants you to influence people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know where you live, but where you live, God wants you to influence people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know what your family is like, but I want you to understand, if you're the only Christian in your family, he's there so you can influence your family for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants us to understand that he places us sometimes in situations that we might feel are difficult situations. He might place us with people who we feel don't understand our position as Christians, don't understand what we're supposed to do. He might place us with some weird people. He might place us with people that are just a little odd, somewhat like you and me are to other people. He might place you in a position, again, with your family or your friends or your neighbors or where you work, because he wants you to be an influence. And God wants us to be an influence here in our culture. We saw that Daniel was promoted to a position of wise men. He was promoted to a position of leadership, again, an influence. And that was all great until chapter 2 came along. In chapter 2, we saw 2 weeks ago that that King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and in that and it troubled him. And when somebody's in a troubling situation, it causes them to search outside themselves for the answer to their problems. And Daniel began to search outside of himself. Or I'm sorry, not Daniel, but Nebuchadnezzar started looking outside of himself for the answer to the problems that he, or the trouble that he had. And he went to the wise men, the astrologers, and all the soothsayers, and all the wise men, and he said, listen, I've had a dream, and I forgot what my dream is. And they said, well, and I want you to tell me what the dream was and the interpretation. They said, well, tell us the dream. He said, I told you I forgot the dream. They said, tell us the dream. Don't ask us to tell you the interpretation of the dream unless you can tell us the dream. He said, I don't know what the dream is. And he's getting angry. He's getting hot. And he said, and if you don't tell me what the answer to the dream is, if you don't tell me what the dream was and the interpretation, you're all dying. That's not a good situation to be in. That's a rather precarious situation. That's a very difficult situation. So the Bible says they went to Daniel. They told Daniel that everybody's going to die. And Daniel said, hold on, just one moment. Let me talk to the king. And he approached the king. He said, listen, I don't have answers, but the God that I serve, he has the answers. And I'll come and I'll bring you the answer. He goes back to his to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he said, listen, they're going to kill us unless we have answers. And I told them we have answers, so let's pray. And they beseeched God, and God gave them the answers. God gave them the interpretation of the dream. And Daniel goes back to the king, and he says, King, I want you to understand, I have the answer for you. That's where we ended 2 weeks ago. And we are now in verse 31. And we're going to start there. The king's dream explained. Let's pray. Father, I would ask that you would teach us from your word some things, Father, about our future. Some things about your plan for us and how important it is that we trust you in whatever circumstance that we're in. And Father, that we just seek you and that we tell people what you've told us, going no farther, but leaving nothing out. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we come to Daniel. He's standing before the king, and he's going to tell the king his dream. Number one, we're going to look at the dream. Let's look at it in verse 31. The Bible says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image." This image, this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. It didn't mean it was ugly. It just meant that it caused great fear. This was this huge thing caused you to tremble. It was a terrible sight for you. This image was of fine gold. His breast and his arms, I'm sorry, the image head was of fine gold. His breast and his arms were of silver. His belly and his thighs of brass. His legs of iron, his feet of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that stone was cut, till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that was of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron and clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer, of the threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the earth. I can picture Nebuchadnezzar listening to Daniel. I can picture him sitting on the throne and saying, "Okay, give me your best shot." And Daniel starts telling him, "You saw this huge image." And I can just picture Daniel's talking and Nebuchadnezzar saying, "That's right. Yeah, that's what it was. Yeah, now I remember. Yeah." And just beginning to pick up on this, on what he's saying. He's saying, "Yes, that's the dream. Yes, that's it. You've got it. Yeah, now I remember. You ever had somebody do something that just jars your memory and you say, oh yeah, you owe me $3,000. Oh yeah, now I remember. I gotta go." Something that jars your memory. His memory is jarred. Now he tells him the dream. Now let's look at the dream. Number one, in the dream there was the image of gold. There was a great image. It was a head of gold. And don't go through those pictures yet because we're not to the interpretation yet. But in the dream, it was the head of gold. It was the breast and the arms of silver, this great image. And then there was the belly and the thigh of brass in verse 32. And then the legs of iron and the feet of clay. And then, and this is weird, and God doesn't tell us where, but somehow, without hands, no hands, there is just something that comes along and grabs, makes a huge rock, huge stone out of nowhere. This thing is carved. I'm using my hands, but there's no hands. Comes and just carves it. Something comes and carves out this great big stone, and the stone comes to the feet of the image and smashes the image of the feet and the feet of the image, and the image comes crashing down. That's the dream. So he's given him the dream. Now, in verses 37 through 35, he gives the interpretation of this dream. As we go through the book of Daniel in the next several weeks, we are going to see this we're going to see this in a greater way. It's a word in my mind, I can't get it out. But we're going to see this dream talked about, and we're going to see the revelation that's in this dream spoken about in a greater way. So we're just going to go through what this dream was about and give you the interpretation of it right now. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. He says, "Thou, O king, art a great," art a king of kings. Well, that's nice. He says, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." Now, Nebuchadnezzar was happy to hear that you're a king of kings. So that means, very simply, that other kings have subjected themselves to you. You are a king of kings. He says, I want you to understand this. We'll talk about this later. But he says, I want you to understand that it is the God of heaven that made you king. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them. Thou art this head of gold. So he comes to the interpretation. He says, number one, this is the next slide now. Number one, you are the head of gold. Well, I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar liked that. The strongest metal that was there was gold, and he was the head of gold. But that's not where it ends. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar reigned in Babylon from 605 B.C. to 539 B.C. At that time, the kingdom of Babylon was invaded by the Medo-Persian Empire. Look what he says next. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Another kingdom was going to come after him, and that was the breastplate and the arms of silver. That is the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire lasted between 591 B.C. to 331 B.C. It lasted quite a long time. Then he says, after that, and another third kingdom of brass shall bear rule on all the earth. That is the thighs of brass in verse 39. That was the next slide. That was the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great. He reigned from 331 BC. He conquered the Medo-Persian Empire in 331 BC, and his kingdom, the Greek kingdom, the Grecian kingdom, worldwide kingdom, lasted until 168 BC. Then he goes on and says, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Not as fancy, not as rich, but strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all things shall it break in pieces and bruise. This is talking about the Roman Empire that was going to come next. Rome reigned from 168 B.C. through the time of Christ all the way to 476 A.D. Then he goes on. It says, whereas thou sawest feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest iron mixed with clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, and they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So now we're talking about these feet of clay with iron mixed with clay. We believe that that is a picture of the coming reconstituted Roman Empire. We can see that actually throughout history. We can see that the nations that made up the Roman Empire, even today, try to unite, but there's this constant, they are separate, and yet they're together, and there's strength, and yet there's weakness, because they're not solidified together. Historians read this and say, Daniel cannot be written back in 600 B.C., Nobody could be this accurate. Nobody could know in advance all that he talks about. Now, Daniel will give a more detailed account of what is going to take place when we get past Daniel chapter 6. But here he is standing before the king of Babylon, and he's saying, I want you to know what's going to happen until Jesus comes to reign. And he tells the entire story. He says, the image you have shows the history of mankind. You're the head of gold. Then after you is coming the Medo-Persian Empire. That's the breastplate and the arms of silver. After them is going to come the Grecian Empire. That is whatever that was. And then there's going to come the Roman Empire of iron, and it's going to destroy everything else. And it just historically describes what the Roman Empire did. Then the Roman Empire is going to dissolve, and it's going to be an empire that's going to have many nations, 10 toes, 10 nations that are partly divided and partly together. Again, historians who do not believe the Bible to be the inspired word of God say, this must not, Daniel claims to be written about 600 B.C. And they said, this cannot be accurate. Nobody can be this accurate. But God can. Can you say amen to that? See, God knows. God knows the future. God knows what's going to go on. The end of this is this. Again, this shows the history of the empires. This shows what's going to take place throughout human history. And then we see how human history is going to take place. There is going to be a rock that is going to be carved out without hands. That rock that is carved out without hands is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It is his kingdom that is going to come and destroy the kingdoms of man. And then God is going to establish his millennial kingdom on this earth. Can you say amen to that? Amen. That's what we're looking forward to. Jesus is the rock that is cast out to come to take over what man has been unable to make successful. And he will reign on this planet for 1,000 years. Jesus is going to come at the end of the Roman Empire. He is going to come. Wonderful prophecy. Now, we're going to talk about prophecy later on. This is just the first introduction to prophecy in the book of Daniel. I want you to see, however, how this interpretation of this dream, the telling of this dream and the interpretation of this dream, I want you to see how this affected Nebuchadnezzar. Look at Nebuchadnezzar's response in Daniel chapter, or in verse 46. Verse 46, the Bible says, let me finish reading. It says in verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that's God doing that, and that it break in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Can I tell you this? What God says is certain. Can you say amen to that? the interpretation, when God says it, it is absolutely sure. You can totally and completely rely on it. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is sitting on the throne. Nebuchadnezzar is hearing what Daniel says. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the world, if you would, the recognized king, he is the leader. He's the most powerful leader of all nations at that time. Daniel is his slave. Now, I want you to see Nebuchadnezzar's response. This is just amazing. Verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto Daniel. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, or the Lord of kings and the revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Here is Nebuchadnezzar sitting on the throne. Okay, tell me what you've got. And Daniel begins to talk, and Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel standing before him, Nebuchadnezzar the king looks and he hears this and he's saying, that's it. And when it's all finished, all Nebuchadnezzar can do from the word of God, he's heard the word of God, he's spoken the word of God, all Nebuchadnezzar can do, because God has spoken, Nebuchadnezzar falls on his feet before his slave and he says, bring this guy offerings. Honor him. Wow. This is what he says. The Bible tells us that he said this about his God. He bowed down and worships Daniel. Daniel doesn't want this worship. It's better than having your head chopped off, but he doesn't want this worship because he's a servant of God. But what he does want is what happens in verse 47. In verse 47, Nebuchadnezzar recognizes Jehovah God. He says that he says these three things. He is in control of the gods. Now, Nebuchadnezzar believed in a multiplicity of gods. He said, your God is in control of all the gods. He is the God of gods. He then says, he's the master of rulers. He's the one that's in control of all rulers. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our leaders recognize that? Can you say amen to that? He is the master of rulers, and he says he's the revealer of secrets. Wow, that's something. Samson, there's nothing you can hide from God. You may hide something from somebody else, but God knows everything. Everything. That's somewhat scary. Everything you think, what you're planning on doing, the thing you were planning on doing and you didn't do, he knows you were planning it. You may be glad you didn't do it, but he knows he knows the secrets of your heart. And he says he's the revealer of secrets. That's what Nebuchadnezzar, this guy that's not even saved yet, he has seen God move. He says, wow. Then, in verse 48, he says, I desire to do something for you. He says in verse 48, the king made Daniel a great man. He said, Daniel, I'm going to make you a great man. You're going to be a powerful man. I'm going to exalt you to a position of greatness. And then he said, I want to give you great gifts. And he gave him many great gifts. Wow, that's pretty awesome for a slave. That's pretty awesome for anyone. And then the Bible says he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. He made him a great ruler. Now look, Daniel was a slave. Daniel was in captivity. Daniel had a submissive heart. Daniel was praying because he wanted for deliverance, and he was praying to his God, and he gave glory to God. The king offers him all of this stuff, but I want you to see Daniel's concern. Here is Daniel's concern, verse 49. The Bible says this, "And Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Then Daniel sat in the gate of the king." I want you to see that there were two things that Daniel was concerned about. Daniel wasn't concerned about what he was getting. He wasn't concerned about his riches. He wasn't concerned about being a great man. He wasn't concerned about that. There was two things that he was concerned about. Number one, he was concerned that God gets all the glory. Can you say amen to that? God wants us to live in such a way that we're not getting glory for what we do. God wants us to understand, and God will work in the life of an individual that says, "I want you to get glory. I'm going to give you praise. For anything that happens in my life, it is you." By the way, that's why it's so horrible when we complain about what we don't have. Do you realize it's just the opposite? How come you don't ever do anything for me? Man, you should have seen my life. You should see what God put me through. I mean, it was really tough. Man, we had this bad thing happen, and this bad thing happened, and this bad thing happened. Wow, how are you even alive? I don't know. We just did it by the skin of our teeth. But to God be the glory. Man, Daniel is in prison. Or he's not in prison. He's been taken captive. He's taken away from his family. He's not there by his own choice. But for everything that happens, Daniel's concerned about one thing. You'll see this over and over. God gets the glory. Hey, I don't reveal secrets. God reveals secrets. Hey, I can't interpret dreams, but God interprets dreams. He wants God to get the glory. Second thing, again in verse 49, that you see that's very clear, Daniel was concerned about his friends. Daniel wanted his friends provided for. Wow. Daniel said, look, I just gave you the dream, but I want you to understand, I've got some friends, King, and I'm concerned about them. What are you going to do for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Boy, that's a true friend. I care about others. You know, God honors people that want to bring glory to him and that care about other people. God wants us to care about others. You want God to work in your life? Live to bring glory to him and start focusing on serving other people and what you can do for other people. When you are focused on the people of God and ministering to people of God, God will lift you up. Because God wants you. God wants to use your life to touch other people. We get so messed up when we're all focused on ourselves. Now, Daniel, the Bible says, sat in the gate with the king. But he sat in the gate with the king because he cared about the glory of God. And God knew he could trust Daniel. He cared about the glory of God, and he cared about the people of God. You just be a faithful servant where God has called you. My wife and I have talked about this so many times. So many people are trying to look for the next exciting thing, the next big thing, the thing that is going to make them feel better or do better or whatever, or exalt them, the next big thing. When what God wants us to do is find out where we, or understand where we are, and do what God wants us to do right where we are. He that is faithful in that which is little will be faithful in that which is much. Where does God have you right now? Because that's where God wants you to have an influence. Now, let me give you some practical lessons from this story. Number one, I want you to see, and this should be very clear to you, that it is God that sets up and takes down kings. Number one, God sets up and takes down kings. Can you say amen to that? Amen. If there's a king on the planet, according to this story, hey, God was setting up Nebuchadnezzar. God put him, wicked, vile king. God put him there. That's what this passage says. And God's going to take him out when he wants him out, and he's bringing in the Medo-Persians. And when he's done with the Medo-Persians, he's going to bring in the Alexander the Great, and the Greek Empire is going to rise. And when he's done with that, He's going to set them aside, and he's going to bring in the Roman Empire. And that's going to last all the way through the life of Christ. God's going to do that. And then in the midst of that, God is going to establish his kingdom. In the spiritual sense, God did establish his kingdom. He sent Jesus 2,000 years ago, and Jesus is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he does rule in the affairs of man. And he is the judge, and he is the king, and he is the ruler. And he is the one that establishes who rules on this planet today. If you believe that God's in control, say amen. Amen. This passage is all about letting us know that God is in control. It also teaches us this, that God is not limited by time. God is not limited by time. He prophesied everything, and everything he said would happen, happened. You know why God knows what's going to happen in the future? Because he's been there. He has been there. You don't have to worry. There used to be an old poster. I loved the poster. It was a guy sitting on a bench. I think he was a football player sitting on a bench. He's holding his helmet, and he says, "Oh God, I'm so worried about tomorrow." And the answer comes, "Don't worry, I've been there. It'll be okay." That's a wonderful thing to know that somebody's already taken care of it. I love it when I say to Pastor Matt, "Hey, Pastor Matt, I'm planning on flying out," and he says, I need to make reservations," and he says, "Don't worry about it, Dad. I've already made the reservations for you." I stop sweating. He's taking care of it until I see the reservation he made. But it's nice to know that somebody's there ahead of you, and it's a wonderful thing to know our God is there. Listen, God sets up and he takes down kings. You don't have to worry about that stuff. He sets up and takes down kings. You know what your job and my job is to do? To be an influence where God wants us to be an influence. This next week, Pastor Matt and I will walk into Washington, D.C. We'll walk into the offices of people that I don't agree with politically. And you know what I'll do? I'll say, "I want you to know that we know that God put you in the position that you're in. And I want you to know that we'll be praying for you." And they'll look at us weird, some of them. Others will say, "Oh, thank you for that." We understand that God is in control. You can walk with absolute confidence. You don't have to worry or fret or be paranoid about what's happening tomorrow if you just remember it is God that put himself in control. See, God throughout history used world powers to accomplish his will. Remember that. He knew exactly. You say, "But these were wicked people, and some of these empires were wicked empires." And he used those world powers. He knew who Alexander the Great was. He knew him before he was born, and he put him in the position that he put him in. God throughout history has used world powers to accomplish his will. We look at the horrible atrocities of the reign of Hitler, and we say, "How is it possible that that happened? How is it possible that God, he's the one that puts people in power, could have put Hitler in power in Germany?" I want you to understand, if Hitler hadn't been in power in Germany, the Holocaust wouldn't have taken place. "That's what I'm saying," you might respond. Yeah, and if it wasn't for the Holocaust, the nation of Israel wouldn't have been born in 1948. God used that wicked ruler to accomplish his will, and now the nation of Israel is in existence, prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look, God has throughout history used world powers to accomplish his will. All world powers are wicked. All of us are wicked. Isaiah didn't say, you know, the politicians are like sheep. They've all gone astray. He didn't say that. He said, all we, say we with me, all we, one more time, we have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You are wicked, vile, and terrible. Congratulations. Without Jesus. Without Jesus. That's the way the world is. And I've said that over and over and over the last several weeks. But we need to understand that. If God is going to use anybody on this planet, he's got to use wicked people. God is going to accomplish his will. We all deserve. You say, well, the atrocities that have taken place by rulers. Listen, you need to understand what we all deserve. What we all deserve right now, immediately, is hell forever. That's what we deserve. This is a rebellious planet. And so God has used those that are in rebellion on this planet to accomplish his power throughout human history. Then lastly, or not lastly, Christ came when God determined and will return at the same time. Christ came. The Bible tells us that the stone was carved out without hands. Listen, God sent Jesus at the right time in human history. I'm glad he came according to our calendar, he came 4 BC, 4 years before he was born, Jesus came. That's pretty miraculous. Our calendar's off by about 4 years. But Christ came exactly when he needed to. I'm sure glad he came 2,000 years ago. And I'm sure glad he did not come before 1955. Because if he'd come in June of 1955, I'd have never been born. And I would not exist. And you'd be at home sleeping tonight. If he had come in 1954, I would never have had a chance to be born. And I'm sure glad he didn't come until after 1976, because I wouldn't have been saved. So I'm sure glad he waited all those years so I could be part of his family. Aren't you glad he waited for you? Amen. Aren't you glad? I'm glad that he's coming. I know this. You say, when is Christ coming? I don't know. But he's going to come at the exact time that God says, I'm carving the stone out, and he's coming to destroy the kingdoms. That's when he's coming. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to fret about it. I don't have to worry about some nuclear explosion or some zombie apocalypse. I don't have to worry about any of that. I know that he's in control. Next, God desires glory for everything that he does. What God has done in your life, he wants you to give him glory for. He doesn't want you complaining about how bad you've had it or what's going on. He wants you to give him glory for everything he's done. The times that were tough and that he brought you through and something was accomplished, you better give him glory for it. Because giving him glory brings more of his blessing in your life. And then I want you to see again in verse 48 that God rewards those who honor him. So whatever you do, honor him. Because he will reward you. He will honor those who honor him. Daniel was just a slave boy. Daniel was taken into captivity. Daniel didn't have a whole lot going for him except this. He was obedient to God, submissive to the leaders, and recognized God was in control and decided to give glory to God no matter what happened. He was going to give glory to God. And because of that, it is now 2,600 years later, and we're still talking about Daniel. Wow. God wants to use you, but you have to be in submission to him. And you have to say, his purpose is more important than mine. His honor is the thing I'm for, and I'm going to care for the people God's put me in charge of. And whatever I do, whatever happens in my life, I'm going to give him the glory. And God will work in your life. And God wants to. God wants to work in your life and my life to influence those around us. But we have to submit to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've taught us about Daniel. And help us not just be hearers, but doers. Help us to take the practical truths that are here. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar bowed down when he saw your glory. Help us to bow before you and submit to you, recognizing you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, I pray for someone, and there may be somebody in here that's not saved. I pray for their salvation. I pray that you'd work. If there's somebody here that does not know you as Lord and Savior and God, I pray they'll put their faith and trust in you. Could you look at me for just one more time? Let me say this. I did not give the gospel during this message. Here, I want you to hear this. The Bible tells us this, that God loves us. The Bible tells us that God loves us so much that he cares so much about us that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And as the Son of God, he suffered and died and paid for your sin and paid for my sin. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses. And then he went back to heaven. You say, why did he do that? Because the Bible says we're all sinners. And because we're sinners, we deserve to go to hell. And somebody has to pay for our sin. And if we don't pay for our sin, if somebody else doesn't pay for our sin, then we're going to die and pay for our sins by going to hell forever and ever and ever. The Bible says God loves you, and he doesn't want you to have to pay for your sins by going to hell. So God became a man and suffered the equivalent of hell on the cross to pay for your sin. And then he was buried, having paid for your sin, he rose from the dead, allowed himself to be seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses so we would know what was said is true. He went back to heaven. Now he says the only way you can get to heaven is by calling on him and asking him to be your Lord and Savior and God. If you've never done that, you need to do that today. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior and God, you can know the God that Daniel knew, and you can know him in an intimate way if you call on Jesus and ask him to be your Savior. If you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that today. Let's bow our heads again for prayer. If you know for sure you're going to heaven, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've done that, would you slip up your hand as a testimony of that? I know I'm going to heaven, no doubt in my mind. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand. Maybe you say, preacher, I have never trusted Christ. I've heard about God. Maybe you've even heard the story of Daniel before. But if you died right now, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven. You've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior and God, or you can't remember a time when you've done that. You'd say, preacher, pray for me. I do not know for sure if I died right now I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. Anybody like that, I'd like to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. I want you to know you're going to heaven before you leave here tonight. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Okay, then Christian, let me ask you to do this. Would you just tell the Lord, thank you? Thank you. Would you just tell the Lord, please forgive me for worrying about tomorrow, for worrying about what's going on in the world, for fretting about things that I can't control. And just tell him, say thank you for the reminder tonight that you're in control of all things and that I can trust you. I mean, if he knew 600-800 years of history before it took place, he certainly knows what's going to go on in your life tomorrow. And he'll protect you. You're his child. Just surrender that to him and say, Lord, protect me, watch out for me, supply my needs. Jesus said you can pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. Then trust him with that. Lay that burden at Jesus' feet. Maybe you'd say, preacher, God spoke to me. Pray for me because I have some burdens. I have some things I've been worried about and fretting about, and I'd really like you to pray for me that I might be able to do that and just put my trust in him for the things that I worry about. Pray for me, preacher. Anybody like that, would you slip up your hand? Let me pray for you right now. Okay, I see hands all over. Boy, I appreciate your honesty. Maybe you're here and you've been saved, but you haven't gotten baptized. You haven't joined the church yet. And you'd say, preacher, pray for me. I have a decision about baptism or church membership. Anybody like that, you'd say, preacher, pray for me. I have a decision in those areas. Anybody like that? All right. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, many of my brothers and sisters here just raised their hand and said, Preacher, please pray for me because there's some things I'm troubled about and I have a hard time not worrying about and fretting about. I pray for them. I pray that your presence would just overwhelm them. And I pray, Father, they might know your peace that passes understanding, and that it would keep their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I pray that tomorrow, when the devil brings troubling thoughts to their mind, they'll remember this message. And Father, it will give them the comfort that you're in control. And that, yes, you do set up kings and take down kings. And that you are the one. They don't have to worry and fret about what's going on in China or Russia or what's going on in Afghanistan or any place else like that. They don't have to worry about what's going on in Washington, D.C. All they have to do is obey you. And you are the one that's in control. Thank you for that. Give them the peace of that. Remind them about that. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.